Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
My name is Amanda. I'm a pastor on the district. And last week, my family was welcomed here at Cape Elizabeth as new members. And several of you came and welcomed us after the service, and we really appreciate that, and we are enjoying coming and worshiping with you folks each week. My daughter Alethea and my husband Aaron have been helping here on the worship team and singing and playing the bass, and today Alethea is not here. She is in Boston at ENC. There is the Encounter Retreat this weekend. It's what used to be Festival of Life for the students. And so they've changed it a little bit and gave it a new name. And so this weekend, she is at her first Encounter weekend. And I'm so excited that this afternoon when Aaron and I go to pick her up, I'm excited to hear about her encounter with God, to hear what God is doing in the students and the youth leaders and in the pastors and the people who have attended this weekend from all over New England and all along the East Coast on the Eastern Field of the Church of the Nazarene. Well, today I wanted to share with you the story of my call into ministry. This was something that God laid on my heart to share my personal call after attending district assembly last weekend in South Portland. We had district assembly where the general superintendent over our district at this time is Dr. Chombo, and he spoke at the ordination service on Friday evening. I'm not sure if any of you were there. The church was packed, and so it was a little difficult to see everybody that you might know there in the sanctuary. But I am going to share toward the end of my message some of the highlights of his message and some quotes that really stuck out to me while he was speaking. I had already begun preparing today's sermon when I sat through that service, and the things that he was saying echoed what God had already laid on my heart to share with you today. And that was really exciting. I was sitting in the row next to Cheryl Curlew, who I used to work with at the South Portland Church on staff, and then Pastor Tim was sitting on the other side of her. And it was so exciting to be sitting there with people who have also been called into ministry and that I have served alongside for years, and to be hearing about call into ministry and call that we all have as Christians that God has provided for us. And so I wanted to share that story with you today about my personal call. So I grew up here in the state of Maine. I grew up right in Portland, right down the road. My dad is a pastor, still is the pastor of the church where I grew up in Portland. And so I just turned 40 this year. And so as I was preparing my sermon, I was counting back the years to when I received my call into ministry. And it was almost 23 years ago, which seems like a really, really long time ago. But at the same time, it seems like it was just yesterday. And just in the blink of an eye that all of those years have gone by. So it was July of 2001. I was getting ready to go into my senior year of high school, and on the district in the church where I grew up, there was a group of students and leaders who we were preparing to go to Romania on a missions trip. And so I had gone to teen camp that summer And at teen camp, everyone who was going on the trip had to go to teen camp. And during teen camp, we prepared for our mission trip. And so when we arrived at teen camp, we were asked, what are things that you enjoy doing? And they had a list of things that you could sign up to do while we were on the missions trip. And there was a group of students from one of the larger churches on our district that they had a puppet ministry, children's church ministry, that they did together every Sunday. And so they were planning on performing and doing this puppet ministry and kind of leading that part of the missions trip. And so unless you attended their church and participated regularly in the puppet show and in the children's ministry presentation, you were not allowed to join that team because they had been preparing for so long and had been working together to do that. So that was not an option for me, even though I really enjoy doing those things. And I had been doing those things at my church with the children. That was not something that I was going to be able to participate in. Well, at my church, the worship leader was also one of the leaders that was going on the trip. And so he said, well, why don't you sing with me on the worship team when we go on the trip? Well, I enjoy singing, but I have never been on a worship team. I was not on the worship team at my church. I had not been singing with a group before. And he said, why don't you do that? And I was really nervous, and I wasn't sure if I could do it. And he encouraged me, and so I ended up singing while we were on the trip. But once we got there, there were not a lot of opportunities when we were actually singing, because we would go to the park and we would do this children's ministry presentation. And then we would go to another church and we would do the children's ministry presentation. And there was only once or twice in the entire week that we were there that we actually sang songs and led worship. So while we were on the trip, I felt like maybe I wasn't being used, that I wasn't really, was I supposed to be there? And one day, we ended up going to an orphanage. And at this orphanage, we were going to be once again putting on the children's ministry presentation, but not singing. And so when we went into the room was actually quite similar to this room. However, there were two sections of seating. So they had, you know, a left and a right. And there were folding chairs set up. And when we arrived to set up our puppet stage, which takes a little bit of time, and to get prepared to do our presentation, the room was already full of children. They had all of the kids already sitting in their seats, ready to hear the presentation. And these were children that spanned from preschool-aged children up through high school-aged children. So some of them were very, very little. And they were already excited and done sitting, right? And so we came in, and it was going to take a few minutes to get everything set up. So I really had nothing to do with the setup. So I went up to the front of the room, and I was trying to help, but I really didn't have anything that I was going to be doing. So I was just kind of standing around. And the kids were getting more and more anxious as they were waiting. Well, one of the leaders, one of the adults on our team, as they were setting up, they were like, hey, Amanda, and they threw me a puppet, like a hand puppet. And they said, entertain the kids while we set up. And there were probably 300 children in this room. And none of them spoke English, and I didn't speak Romanian. And I had a puppet that was like a glove, and it had a butterfly on the back of it. And so when you like move your hand, the butterfly would flap its wings. And that was all that I had. And so I was like, oh, okay, great, I can do this. So I was walking up and like across the front of the room, just like making this butterfly fly, which was very exciting to the kids, which was shocking. And the children that were sitting in the front row, they were reaching out, you know, toward the butterfly as I would fly it by. And so I started putting my hand on the children's chest, like each child's chest. And the kids would hug this butterfly. And my hand is inside of this butterfly puppet. And so they're hugging, just clinging to my hand. And it was just breaking my heart that all of the children were in an orphanage. They were orphans. And they were laughing, and they thought it was really awesome that we had this puppet. And eventually, the team was ready to do their presentation. They were set up. My job was complete. I had thoroughly entertained children with a hand puppet. And the leaders were like, okay, settle them down now. We need to start. Like, get out of here, right? So I gave the puppet back, and I very quickly went, and the room was already full. All of the chairs were taken. And so I went and sat in the aisle on the floor, so like as though I sat between these two front pews, and I just sat crisscross on the floor. So they start the presentation. Well, as I was sitting there, this one little preschool age boy, probably 3 years old, was sitting in the chair next to me, and he looks over at me, and he's watching the presentation, and as any 3 year old who you're expecting to watch a presentation, he is not going to stay in his seat. So he gets up and comes over, and he sits right down in my lap. And I am never going to tell a child to not sit with me and not, you know, have this moment of connection. And so he sat down, and I put my arms kind of around him, and I was holding him, and we're watching the presentation. And when we went on the trip, there was a list of things that they told us to bring with us, and they wanted us all to always be on time to where we needed to be. And this was before the time of cell phones. And so all of us had to wear a wristwatch. And I was never someone to wear a watch. And so I had on a watch that day on the trip. So I'm sitting there and I'm holding him, and I've got this watch on, and he is playing with the watch, and then he leans down and like pulls my hand up, and he's listening to the watch tick in his ear. And he puts my hand down, and then he listens again, and he just looks up at me with just this like he had never heard a watch tick before, and just this big smile on his face. And I'm like, it's a watch. And he was so just intrigued and excited and looking up at me. And it was in that moment with this orphaned child who just had no parents to love him and take care of him. And my heart just broke for this child. And it was at that moment that I just felt the call. And I can't say that I felt that I heard God say, take care of the children. But I knew in that moment that I had received the call. We went on from that day, and I kind of got in trouble for sitting on the floor and holding the child, because then more kids came and sat on the floor, and the adults were like, no, go back to your seat. Go back to your seats. And I sat there, and I was like, but they're these children. We need to take care of them. We need to love them. And it just kind of fanned that flame that God had lit inside of me just to hold and to love and take care of his children wherever they are, whatever the barriers are between us, that the love of God pierces through those. Our text that we're going to be reading from today is found in Isaiah chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Well, Isaiah, he was a prophet from the Old Testament. as a prophet, he saw visions from the Lord that he would then share with the people of God. Well, at the time, the people of God he was sharing with, they were the tribe of Judah, and they had fallen away from God. And this is something that if you read through the Old Testament, kind of there's this like cycle of sin where God's people, they fall away from God, they get tempted by false gods and by the other cultures and people around them and the gods that were being worshipped, and they would fall away from God and forget what God had done for them, and they would worship other gods, and then God would then raise up a prophet who would see visions and who would then share that and proclaim the goodness of God to the people and say, you need to turn back to God. Remember what God has done. Well, Isaiah was one of the prophets that God had raised up to speak to the people of Judah. Well, the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah contain the detailed and stinging description of the vision that Isaiah had about the people of Judah and their leaders in the year of the death of King Uzziah. Well, King Uzziah was one of the most prosperous kings in history. And he had reigned for over 50 years. His reign, most of it, was so successful and so prosperous that it's talked about and written about. The early years of his reign, he was faithful to God, and God blessed him, and he gained a lot of power and strength. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you can read the story of King Uzziah. King Uzziah, his strength grew so that it kind of all went to his head. You know, you get so much power, and then you forget that you're still human, and this power goes to your head. And he forgot that there were things that the king could not do. Things like in the temple, only the priests who had been consecrated for the work of priesthood, they were the only ones who could do some of the worship and work. And King Uzziah, his strength became his downfall when he went into the temple and he attempted to burn incense on the altar of incense. Well, when the high priest Azariah saw this, along with 80 other high priests, they went and confronted King Uzziah. And they said, no, you can't do this. They said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. At that moment, and Uzziah wouldn't stop. He pressed. He was like, no, I'm going to do this. And at that moment, a great earthquake shook the temple. And the king was immediately seized with leprosy. Leprosy broke out on his face and on his body, and they saw this. And the rest of his life, he spent having to be secluded in a separate house because of his leprosy, because of his sickness. And the end of his reign was just clouded by this downfall of thinking that he was above having to follow the instructions of God. Well, the people of Judah, they had forgotten that they were God's called and chosen people. Isaiah, in this vision that he had, he included himself in the guilty. He said he was also guilty of the sin of falling away from God because of his association, because he was part of their community, part of their people. He said that he was a man of unclean lips, demonstrating that even the prophet of God could be guilty of sin. In contrast, Isaiah saw the king, the Lord, exalted on the throne, being worshipped by the angels. In this, we can see that God is fully and completely other. He is a total other being from humans and even the angels in his holiness. Let's read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, with 2 wings that covered their faces, and 2 wings that covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." At this vision, Isaiah was humbled by this encounter with the Lord. He was humbled by seeing this vision. But he was not afraid. In other times in Scripture, when people have been, when angels have come to them, or they have been in the presence of the Lord, they have been afraid. But in this story, Isaiah was humbled and he was not afraid. God was not out to kill him. God was not out to harm him, but God was prepared to forgive him. Since this was a direct experience of God, there was no sacrifice that was needed to be offered. The fire from the altar conveyed by the angels was cleansing enough. After the coals from the altar touched Isaiah's lips, the guilt of sin was removed, and in doing so, he was being prepared for proclaiming the word of God to the world. Isaiah's call, or this like renewal of call, did not come in the form of a divine command, but rather in the form of a question. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" This question that God asked, it was exactly that. It was a question. It wasn't a command. God didn't say, "Isaiah, go." God said, "Who will go?" And Isaiah heard God saying this, and saying this to the angels. And as if overwhelmed with gratitude at having been forgiven and permitted to live, even though he was in the presence of God, Isaiah cannot help but reply, "Here I am. Send me." Well, I would like to report that when I was sitting on the floor of that orphanage, holding that child, and I felt that call of God on my life, I would love to say that I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I will go. I will commit to being a minister of the gospel, and I will do that as my job, as my work." I would love to say that that was how I responded, but that was not how I responded. I was getting ready to be a senior in high school. I had gone and traveled with my family earlier in the summer to visit several colleges around New England. I had a cousin who was a lawyer, and I wanted to become a lawyer because I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to live in a big city, and I wanted to practice law. I wanted to do those things. When I received the call, I thought, I know what I can do. I will have lots of money. And so part of my work doing law will be doing advocacy law for children. That makes sense. I can see how God's plan fits perfectly into my plans that I had already made. So I had visited New York City with my family. We had seen New York University, and I had fallen in love. I wanted to go and live in New York City, and that was my plan. I had the application. It was all filled out. And my English teacher that fall, when I went into my senior year at high school, she said, "Don't write your essays yet. Together in class, we're going to talk about how to write a winning essay for your college applications." So we started working on those essays in English class. Mind you, this was the year 2001, sitting in English class, literally with the application on my desk, and I was writing and working on my essay. It was the morning of 9/11, working on that essay, and there was an announcement over the intercom that planes had crashed into the Trade Center. Subsequently, planes had crashed into the Pentagon. The school went into lockdown. Then the school let us all go home because they didn't know what was going to happen next. And so as a senior in high school, I gathered my brother, my little brother. We went home. I don't know what he did. He was not with me in the living room watching the news. He is not a person to watch the news. He was probably taking a nap or playing video games. But I sat in the living room, in the rocking chair, all alone, watching the news footage that afternoon, where they just kept replaying these crashes and talking about who could have done this, what could be causing this, why is this happening? And I sat there in shock, and I cried, and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life now, but I'm definitely not going to school downtown in New York City. There is no way my mom's going to let me do that, and there's no way that I want to be in a place where this disaster just happened. So then the following Sunday at my dad's church, we had a missionary friend who I had grown up. Our church had supported this missionary probably before I had been born. And I had grown up with this missionary and his family coming to my parents' house for meals after they would come and speak at our church. And so I knew this missionary very, very well. And he came, and it was a Sunday night, and in 2001, we had services every Sunday night, and it was really like almost like a discipleship time, right? And there would be altar calls, and we would just spend time worshiping God kind of at length. And that night, this missionary spoke, and I don't know what he spoke about. It was probably telling people to go into missions. But he spoke, and there was an altar call, and I went to the altar, and I just sat at the altar, and I just wept, because I knew what I had to do. I knew that I had definitely received a call from God, and I knew that I was running from the real call, and had this very obvious sign that what I had planned to do was not going to happen, and that should not happen. And while I sat there and prayed, and we were singing and worshiping, that I just cried and I said to the Lord, I'll go. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know if that meant go take care of orphans in Romania. If that meant go wherever I lead you. And I just sat there and I said, God, I'll go. Wherever it is you want me to go, I will go. In our text, when God says, who will we send? And Isaiah immediately says, I will go. Here I am, Lord. Send me. This immediate and enthusiastic, positive response represents a marked contrast with my response, but also the responses of a lot of people in the Old Testament that God had called and that they were like, I'm not sure. I can't speak. I can't do this. Moses, he said no, and God said yes. Jonah said no, and he ran away, and he was swallowed by a whale. And then he said yes. That Isaiah's response was just in such contrast to this. Like this, I love this piece of art that's on the screen. That he just says, here I am, Lord, send me. There was no hesitation. There were no excuses or contingencies or saying, what if this happens or what if this happens? Subsequently, when Isaiah went forth to share the word of God to the people of Judah, he had become a vessel that would bring living water to them. The living water of the work that Christ, it pointed toward the work that Christ was going to do on the cross. In the context of the book of Isaiah, the good king to come should be understood as Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. But the early church in the New Testament, when they read these texts, they understood that this was pointing toward the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus dying on the cross, that Jesus' birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection pointed to a holy God, a God that would simply not separate himself forever from a people of unclean lips, but that there is hope of this restoration. Despite, if you read on in Isaiah chapter 6 to the end of that chapter and subsequent chapters, that there is destruction. The people of Judah, they don't listen to Isaiah. They don't listen. And that things don't go well for them. But that's not the final word That's not the final word of God's story. That there is hope in Christ. I don't know if you noticed in the reading of Scripture and in one of the songs that we sang this morning that the occurrence of the word holy, where it says, it repeats holy, saying holy, 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 is this reminder that God is not just holy, but he is fully, I said this before, but he is this fully other being from us and from angels, from other beings, that he is totally without sin and totally able to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. The second scripture lesson that we heard today from John chapter 3 told the story of Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus and talked about being born again. And this story helps us to understand that it's through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ that the world can be reconciled to God. Last week, during Dr. Chombo's sermon, which you can find on YouTube, on the South Portland Church's YouTube page, they have the services from District Assembly. I would encourage you to go and listen to his sermon. Some of the insights into hope that he shared, I wanted to read for you today. He said, "The hope begins right here. Wherever we go, we become vessels that bring living water to the world. For people to experience the hope of the second coming, it has to begin right now, where people are changed and reconciled, and there is restoration of creation. The call, not just the call to ministry, but the call to be Christians, the call to this reconciliation with God. The call grounds us in the present as a constant reminder that we have been placed here as signposts of hope. We have been promised that the Holy Spirit will be with us, and the Father and the Son will be there too. When we're in accordance with the work of God that he is doing in the world, his presence is with us and provides us with everything we need to live a transformed life. Those who are dead in their sin are awakened to their need by the Spirit of God. We are called to represent the way of God." And today, as we conclude our service, I want to extend an invitation to each of you to a place of change, to a place of reconciled relationship with God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.